Volume 1, Number 6 of the For the Strength of Youth magazine for June 2021. Contents: Sharing the Gospel Worldwide by President M. Russell Ballard. You can share the gospel naturally. Finding strength to forgive. Never lose hope. Strength from our parents. Stand strong by Sister Lisa L. Harkness. The prophet's words are true. Getting answers from the Lord. Also inside, how we worship, fun stop, questions and answers, last word, and people from church history. Read by Wes Nelson.
Ammon S., 13, Jamaica. I am a footballer, or a soccer player. At football practice, my coach has us do lots of endurance tests and exercises. I feel good when I set goals and reach them. I made a spiritual goal to stay awake when I say my prayers at night. I used to lie down in my bed while I prayed, but now I sit up or kneel down. I also try to change up what I say in my prayer and not just repeat the same things. This new goal has helped me feel better at night because I actually complete the prayers. My neighborhood is very loud, so it can be hard to hear the voice of the Spirit. I sometimes feel like I can feel the Holy Ghost only when I'm at the pulpit giving a talk, passing the sacrament, or praying at night. My parents set good examples in our home, though, by holding family scripture study often and putting up pictures of Jesus Christ and of the Book of Mormon in our kitchen. Every time I see those pictures, I'm reminded of prayer and scripture study, and those things help me to feel the Holy Ghost also. Share your story and read stories from other youth at the @StriveToBe Instagram or post using #StriveToBe. Read by Asher Hawkins.
Sharing the Gospel Worldwide by President M. Russell Ballard, Acting President of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles. Let us all stand firmly and speak with faith and sharing our message with the world. I remember when my father brought home the first television set to our neighborhood. All my friends came over to our home and watched with wonder how that black and white picture could come through that small 12-inch square box. When I began my mission in England in 1948, the most common way for people to get news was through the newspaper and radio. How different your world is today. Yours is the world of the future, with inventions undreamed of that will come in your lifetime. How will you use these marvelous inventions? More to the point, how will you use them to further the work of the Lord? Tools for sharing. Over the centuries, the Lord has had a hand in inspiring people to invent tools that facilitate the spreading of the gospel. The church has adopted and embraced those tools, including print, broadcast media, and now the internet and social media. The internet and social media allows everyone to have their voice heard, and it is revolutionizing society. This has facilitated a worldwide conversation on almost every subject, including religion, and nearly everyone can participate. Join the conversation. The word conversation is important. There are conversations going on about the church constantly. Those conversations will continue whether or not we choose to participate in them. But we cannot stand on the sidelines while others, including our critics, attempt to define what the church teaches. While some conversations have audiences in the thousands or even millions, most are much, much smaller. But all conversations have an impact on those who participate in them. Perceptions of the church are established one conversation at a time. All of you know that members of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints are constantly reminded and encourage continually to share the gospel with others. The church is always looking for the most effective ways to declare our message. Preaching the restoration of the gospel has always been special to me. I love being a missionary in England. I love being a mission president in Canada. And I love my present calling, which allows me opportunities to share the message of the restoration of the gospel to the world, and to testify that God the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ, appeared to Joseph Smith in 1820. Through Joseph, the gospel that Jesus established in New Testament times was brought back. It had been lost with the deaths of the apostles of old. I can share with the world the knowledge that priesthood authority, the doctrine, and the ordinances of the New Testament church are once again on the earth. This is the most important work that we can participate in. Now, may I ask you to join the conversation by participating on the internet, particularly with social media, to share the gospel and explain in simple, clear terms the message of the restoration. What can you do? Most of you already know that there are many ways to begin sharing what you know to be true. You can download videos from the church and other appropriate sites and share them with your friends. You can comment on posts about the church and voice your views as to the accuracy of those posts. This, of course, requires that you and all members of the church understand the basic fundamental principles of the gospel. Others have recorded and posted their testimonies of the restoration, the teachings of the Book of Mormon, and other gospel subjects on YouTube and other popular video sharing sites. You too can tell your story to those who are not church members in this way. Use stories and words that people will understand. Talk honestly and sincerely about the impact the gospel has had in your life, about how it has helped you overcome weaknesses or challenges, and help define your values. Your audience may often be small, but the cumulative effect of thousands of such stories can be great. The combined effort is certainly worth the outcome, even if only a few are influenced by your words of faith and love of God and of His Son, Jesus Christ. The restoration of the gospel of Jesus Christ has no doubt had a powerful impact in your life. It has, in part, shaped who you are and what your future will be. Do not be afraid to share with others your story, your experiences as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. We all have interesting stories that have influenced our identity. Sharing those stories is a non-threatening way to talk to others. You can also help overcome many misperceptions about the church through your sphere of influence. Remember who you are. Every disciple of Christ will be most effective and do the most good by adopting a demeanor worthy of a follower of the Savior of the world. Discussions focused on questioning, debating, and doubting gospel principles do little to build the kingdom of God. The Apostle Paul has admonished us not to be ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Let us all stand firmly and speak with faith and sharing our message with the world. As you participate in these conversations, remember who you are. You are a Latter-day Saint. There is no need to argue or contend with others regarding our beliefs. There is no need to become defensive or belligerent. Our position is solid. The church is true. We simply need to have a conversation, as friends in the same room would have, always guided by the promptings of the Spirit and constantly remembering the atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ, which reminds us of how precious are the children of our Father in heaven. May the Lord bless you, guide you, inspire you, and enlighten your mind, that you will know how to participate in this vast worldwide conversation that is going on. Let your voice be heard in declaring the great and glorious message of the restoration of the fullness of the everlasting gospel of Jesus Christ. Note: adapted from a Brigham Young University, Hawaii, commencement address, given on December 15, 2007. Be a mobile missionary. Spreading the gospel is easy with the Book of Mormon app. You can send your favorite scriptures to your friends and family directly from your phone. Find the Book of Mormon app at churchofjesuschrist.org/pages/mobile apps. End of the article, Sharing the Gospel Worldwide, by President M. Russell Ballard, Acting President of the Quorum of the Twelve Apostles. Read by David Shaw.
You can share the gospel naturally. So you want to share the gospel, but don't know what to do. You're not alone. A lot of people feel that way. Here's a not-so-secret secret. It doesn't have to be hard. In fact, we often make it harder on ourselves by overthinking it or trying too hard. The key is to just be you. Be faithful, be kind, and be willing to share who you are with others. When you do, you will see that you actually have more opportunities to share what you have. Don't force it. As Elder Dieter F. Uchtdorf of the Quorum of the Twelve Apostles says, look for opportunities to bring up your faith in natural and normal ways with people. Here you can learn from two members who share how this happened in their lives. As you read their stories, think about how their experiences might suggest how you can naturally live and share what you believe, and bless lives along the way. 6 A.M. Missionary by Hannah Mortensen, Church Magazines. Growing up, I always wanted to be a member missionary. I knew how important sharing the gospel with people not of our faith is. I even prayed for opportunities. However, none of the people I knew who weren't members of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints were interested. That all changed when I entered high school and met Robbie. Robbie and I became friends when we performed in a musical at the community theater. After it was over, we stayed in touch and would occasionally hang out. One evening we were messaging. Because of early morning seminary the next morning, I needed to stop so I could go to sleep. "Thanks for chatting, but I've got an early morning," I sent the message. "How early?" Robbie asked. 5:30 a.m., I replied. I wasn't sure if I should explain why, but I felt a small nudge from the Spirit to share. "I have early morning seminary at 6 a.m., I said. "It's a class at my church where we study the scriptures and learn about God before school. I always feel really good after the class." Then I felt another small nudge. "You should come sometime," I said. Robbie was excited when I explained what seminary was. "That sounds cool. I could bike there. Maybe I'll come tomorrow." At first, I thought Robbie was kidding. But the next morning, as my dad and I drove into the parking lot just before 6 a.m., there was Robbie, waiting outside the church with his bicycle. I was shocked. That day, our class learned about temples as we studied the Old Testament. Robbie was fascinated through the entire lesson. He loved all the pictures and learning from all the students about the ways temples unite us with God and our families. The teacher and other students welcomed Robbie, even without any warning that he was coming. Robbie kept coming throughout the rest of the school year. He also came to a couple of youth activities. He made friends with the other youth in my ward and stake. At the end of the school year, Robbie came to the end-of-the-year seminary fireside with us. That next summer, my family moved to a different ward. But when school started again, Robbie kept going to seminary, and the entire class welcomed him back. Robbie didn't join the church, but he always talked about his good experience with me when we would see each other later. My experience inviting Robbie to seminary taught me that sharing the gospel doesn't only mean inviting friends to meet with the missionaries. In fact, they may never join the church. It can be as simple as sharing what's going on in your life as a member of the church. Then, if that interests them, you can invite them to check it out. If you're looking for opportunities to share the gospel, try starting where you are and with what you're already doing. There are so many simple ways to express your belief and testimony by sharing the things you do that bring you closer to Christ. Trust in the Spirit, and He will help guide you along.
Friendship Made the Difference by Joshua J. Perkey, Church Magazines. I'm a convert. but it took me 6 years to join The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. One of the reasons was that growing up, I didn't have a very good opinion about the church. If you'd read what I read about it in my school textbook when I was 12 years old, you might have been that way too. The things it said weren't very nice, and since I'd never met a Latter-day Saint, I accepted what I read as truth. I grew up in Kentucky, USA. Where I live, there were very few members of the church, so I was surprised when the Martinez family moved into our neighborhood when I was 13. Everybody liked them. They were kind and easy to get along with. They had 6 kids, which seemed huge, and they had a son my age who quickly became my best friend. Actually, I think he was everybody's best friend. There was a light about Mateo that just drew people to him. So even though I thought his church was a little strange, pretty soon that didn't bother me because of our friendship. Meeting other members. A couple of years later, Mateo and I entered high school. That's when I met other members of the church. There were several at our school and others in the community. Over time, they would talk about their lives and bring up the church naturally. Eventually, I started going to church activities, played basketball with other youth, and even went to early morning seminary for a few weeks. I had a lot of good friends who chose to follow good standards, but there was something special about my Latter-day Saint friends. Of course, they didn't drink or smoke or do drugs, and while some of my friends were getting involved physically with their boyfriend or girlfriend, these ones didn't. But it was even more than that. There was a light about them that was wholesome. They never pushed the gospel on me. They just lived it. When the moment was right, they would share little things with me, and the Martinez family was always so open and generous. I was welcome at their house anytime, and their kitchen was always open, too. I still struggled. Still, I was pretty set in my religion, and I still thought some of the things Mateo believed were weird. I also had a strong personality. Even though I mostly lived the standards of the church, I didn't want anyone telling me what my standards ought to be. At the same time, I felt lost. Spiritually. I think that can happen when you feel drawn toward the light and goodness of the gospel, but push it away. Though I believed in God, I struggled to accept that God could or would be actively involved in my life, and yet I was attracted to the light of the gospel in other people. That's probably why I decided to join my friends at a church school when I was 18. We attended Brigham Young University in Provo, Utah, USA, where I met even more members of the church. Good people, kind people, filled with light, just like back home. And still, I didn't join the church. What finally made the difference? After that first year in school, I ran out of money and went back to Kentucky to live with my dad. I was 19, and all my friends began to leave to serve missions or were still in Utah. But the amazing thing was that God put other awesome people in my life. The Martinez family still lived nearby and invited me into their home whenever I wanted, and I learned that there were other Latter-day Saints my age living nearby as well. All of them stood by me as I wrestled with my beliefs. No one pushed me. No one pressured me. They were just good to me. Finally, after 6 long years, I started studying with the missionaries. It took a lot of deep questioning, but with kindness and encouragement of friends, I was finally ready to open my heart, study and pray about the Book of Mormon, recognize the Spirit, and accept baptism. Of all the things that helped me in my journey, probably the most important was the patient, kind support of other people. Read by Wes and Rena Nelson.
Finding Strength to Forgive by David Dixon, Church Magazines. Do some commandments seem harder to keep than others? Here's one that intimidates a lot of people. I, the Lord, will forgive whom I will forgive, but of you it is required to forgive all men.
Wait. We have to forgive everybody who has wronged us? Is that even possible?
It's one thing to forgive somebody for saying something rude to you, or for taking the last roll on the dinner table, but what about the deep wounds? Those serious offenses that can disrupt or even change the course of our lives. Sometimes the ability to forgive somebody who has hurt us terribly can feel beyond our reach. Here's the good news. With the help of Jesus Christ, we are never limited to what we can do on our own. The help she needed. A devout Christian from the Netherlands named Corrie ten Boom found out firsthand the power of asking God to help her forgive someone. She and her sister Betsy had been imprisoned in concentration camps during World War II. Corey and others endured horrible abuse from the Nazi prison guards. Her sister Betsy even died as a result of that abuse. Corey survived. After the war, Corey discovered the healing power of forgiving others. She often shared her message in public settings, yet one day her words were put to the ultimate test. Following a public speech, Corey was approached by one of the cruelest prison guards from the camps. He told Corey that he'd become a Christian since the war and had repented of the terrible things he'd done as a prison guard. He held his hand out and said, "Will you forgive me?" Despite all she'd learned and shared about forgiving others, Corey couldn't accept this particular man's hand and forgive him, not on her own anyway. She later wrote, "Even as the angry, vengeful thoughts boiled through me, I saw the sin of them. Lord Jesus, I prayed, forgive me and help me to forgive him. I tried to smile and I struggled to raise my hand. I could not. I felt nothing, not the slightest spark of warmth or charity. And so, again, I breathed a silent prayer. Jesus, I cannot forgive him. Give me your forgiveness." As I took his hand, the most incredible thing happened. From my shoulder along my arm and through my hand, a current seemed to pass from me to him, while into my heart sprang a love for this stranger that almost overwhelmed me. And so I discovered that it is not on our forgiveness any more than on our goodness that the world's healing hinges, but on his. When he tells us to love our enemies, he gives, along with the command, the love itself. God is there to help you keep his commandments, including the commandment to forgive, even when it's hard. He can help you just like he helped Corrie ten Boom. The healing you deserve. Life is tricky. It's messy. And it's absolutely full of people with God-given agency. During those times when somebody makes a choice that causes you serious pain, or even accidentally does so, you can receive healing power as you pray for help and strive to forgive. Forgiving others brings healing to your soul. With God's help, as you forgive someone who has wronged you, you drop a terrible burden from your shoulders that may be holding you back. Even when the path to true healing feels difficult, with God, you'll never have to walk it alone. What forgiveness does not require? Elder Jeffrey R. Holland of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles once spoke of the Savior's commandment to forgive. Then he said, "It is, however, important for some of you living in real anguish to note what he did not say. He did not say, you are not allowed to feel true pain or real sorrow from the shattering experiences you have had at the hand of another. Nor did he say, in order to forgive fully, you have to re-enter a toxic relationship or return to an abusive, destructive circumstance. But notwithstanding, even the most terrible offenses that might come to us, we can rise above our pain only when we put our feet onto the path of true healing." Note, if you have experienced or are currently experiencing abuse of any kind, including physical, emotional, or sexual abuse, tell your bishop you need to visit with him for help on the path to true healing. He has keys of authority that can help you. Read by Wes Nelson.
How We Worship in Melbourne, Australia. Hello, my name is Benjamin H. I am 18, and I am from Glen Iris, a suburb in Melbourne, Australia. Melbourne is the capital of Victoria, and it's been named the world's most livable city. We have a lot of unpredictable weather in Melbourne, and it's possible you could experience all four seasons in just one day. Life in Melbourne. I live with my mum, my dad, and my four younger siblings. We moved to Melbourne area for my dad's work. I actually go to a religious school. We wear uniforms, purple blazers and black pants with a shirt and tie. Even though it's a religious school, there's not a lot of people who believe, and the people that are religious never really show it. I like all the missionary opportunities I get because I am the only member of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints in my school. My phone wallpaper is a picture of Jesus because a lot of times people will see you open your phone and they'll see it and ask about it. It's a great gateway to a conversation about the gospel. I also have a wristband that says, I'm a child of God. I wear it so much that I have a tan line because of it, but I just decided to keep wearing it because people are always asking me about it. A lot of times they ask if they can be a child of God. I just tell them that they are. The church. We don't have a lot of youth in our ward. As far as the young men's, it's me, two other priests, and about five deacons. Our leaders like to take us out each month to visit and see the youth that don't come and invite them to youth activities. It's just cool to see how much the leaders think about others. Our ward has been really focused on goals because of the new children and youth program. We had a combined youth activity that involved all four areas. Each area had a different activity attached. I was in charge of focusing on the physical goal activity, so we played volleyball. We've really been working to emphasize those four parts of our lives. It's helped me also realize how important goal setting is. Without goals, it's hard to see that you are improving in your life. I think it's important for people in the church to understand how amazing it is to have the knowledge we do, such as the plan of salvation. Sports. Playing basketball has been really good and helped me gain some friends. There's a park next to our house, and it makes me feel more motivated to get out and shoot, to get really good at basketball. School we were playing, and I played really well against the team. 2 days later, I found out that they offered me a spot on an all-state team, which is a really big deal. We did some research and realized that they play on Sundays. And so, it just never really crossed my mind to play there after that. The Melbourne Australia Temple was built in 2000. And it's the third temple in Australia. Kangaroos and koalas are native to Australia. Both animals carry their babies in a pouch. Popular sports in Melbourne include horse racing, soccer, Australian rules football, and cricket. There are 119 mountain ranges in Australia. The longest range stretches over 3,500 kilometers, 2,200 miles. Read by Damien Park.
Never Lose Hope by David Dixon, Church Magazines. Every now and then, it can seem like your whole world is crumbling around you and then catching on fire in a hurricane. Sometimes life can feel so chaotic and discouraging that you might wonder if things will ever feel right again. Muriel B., who spent time in a refugee camp as a child, has something to say about getting through tough situations. Keep God by your side at all times and never lose hope. Bad times are really just temporary. This is someone who knows a thing or two about bad times, and she knows how to get through them. War and safety. Muriel's life started out normal enough. She was a young child in the Democratic Republic of the Congo. She had a happy family, a safe and comfy home, a warm bed, and plenty to eat. Then war broke out. After that, things got bad in a hurry. Her low point came when angry men dragged her loving father, the strongest Christian I know, she said, away from the family at gunpoint. Thankfully, her father was reunited with them later on, but life was no longer safe for Muriel or her family. They fled to a refugee camp in Uganda. Refugee camps are temporary settlements for people who are forced to leave their homes because of war or other reasons. They're meant to offer safety, and this one did so. But life for Muriel and her family was still a long way from easy. Survival and strength. We were grateful to be away from the war, Muriel says, and the people who ran the camp did the best they could to help us, but there wasn't enough. Not enough food, not enough shelter, not enough medicine, not enough of anything. Insects would bite us at night, she remembers, and we would be without food for days at a time. There was also a lot of disease in the camp. Muriel and her family were not members of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints at the time. but they were devoted and practicing Christians. They had rock-solid faith in God and in His Son, Jesus Christ. My parents kept telling me that I can always pray and fast, so that's what she did. As a child in a refugee camp, at an age when many kids are learning to read and write, Muriel was praying every day for survival. She prayed for food. She prayed for safety. She prayed for the strength and courage to keep going. And she saw God work miracles in their lives. God got us away from the war, she says, so I knew I could trust Him. Whenever we needed Him the most, like when we had nothing to eat for so long, He always blessed us. He worked small miracles that built up my faith in Him. After nearly 2 years in the refugee camp, her life took another turn. Muriel and the rest of her family moved to the United States to start a new chapter in a new land. For all she had seen and lived through, Muriel was still only 8 years old. That's when her parents decided to find a new church to attend. Faith and friends. My mom and dad always wanted to worship God and give thanks to Him, Muriel says. One Sunday, not long after we arrived in the United States, they said, "Let's go look for a church." They didn't have to look far. While walking around town, they came across two missionaries of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints on the street. Before long, Muriel was baptized, along with her parents. Muriel's younger siblings were baptized once they were old enough. A lot of what she learned at church was familiar to Muriel, who'd been taught about God and Jesus Christ her whole life. Other topics were new. "I'd never heard of Joseph Smith or Brigham Young or the Book of Mormon," she said. Those weren't the only new things. There was a whole new culture to learn. Here, church members made a big difference. They taught the family how to use some of the electronic devices and appliances that were different from back home. They helped with the language. And they helped most of all by simply being friends. Help and home. Muriel encourages youth today to do the same thing. Refugees need friends too. Our family didn't have any friends when we came to this country, but once we joined the church, we had so many people visit us. Now we have many friends. Over the years, Muriel has been able to help serve those same friends who blessed her life early on. After she entered Young Women, Muriel served in class presidencies and assisted with all kinds of youth activities. She served and taught and shared her testimony, but one of the best ways she continues to help her friends is by lending her strength in the gospel and her faith in God. "Some of my friends are struggling to find hope right now," she says, "but I always tell them nothing bad lasts forever. For me, I feel like there's nothing God can't get you through. Sometimes all I can pray for is courage to hold on longer, to keep pushing on. God has always helped me find that courage. For the most part, the blessing of courage to keep pushing ahead is all you really need." Read by Wes Nelson.
Strength from our parents. Sometimes all it takes is a little perspective from someone else to help us be grateful for what we have. Being a youth isn't always easy. And believe it or not, being a parent of a youth isn't any easier. But the relationship we have with our parents is special. And if you work on it, that relationship can be a great blessing in your life. Here are a few examples of how some church leaders felt about the relationship they had with their parents. President Russell M. Nelson, President of the Church. "I adored my parents. They meant the world to me and taught me crucial lessons. I cannot thank them enough for the happy home life they created for me and my siblings. And yet, even as a boy, I knew I was missing something. One day, I jumped on the streetcar and went to a bookstore to find a book about the church. I loved learning about the gospel. As I came to understand the word of wisdom, I wanted my parents to live that law. So one day when I was very young, I went to our basement and smashed on the concrete floor every bottle of liquor. I expected my father to punish me, but he never said a word. As I matured and began to understand the magnificence of Heavenly Father's plan, I often said to myself, I don't want one more Christmas present. I just want to be sealed to my parents. That longed-for event did not happen until my parents were past 80, and then it did happen. I cannot fully express the joy that I felt that day. See Alma chapter 26, verse 16. And each day, I feel that joy of their sealing and my being sealed to them. Elder Quinton L. Cook, of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles. My father had three rules. First, we had to have worthwhile goals. Second, we could change our goals at any time. But third, whatever goal we chose, we had to work diligently toward it. He also said, people have so much to offer us if we are willing to learn from them. That's why it is important to surround yourself with good people. President Dallin H. Oaks, first counselor in the first presidency. My attitude toward the law of tithing was set in place by the example and words of my mother, illustrated in a conversation I remember from my youth. During World War II, my widowed mother supported her three young children on a school teacher's salary that was meager. When I became conscious that we went without some desirable things because we didn't have enough money, I asked my mother why she paid so much of her salary as tithing. I have never forgotten her explanation. Dallin, there might be some people who can get along without paying tithing, but we can't. The Lord has chosen to take your father and leave me to raise you children. I cannot do that without the blessings of the Lord, and I obtain those blessings by paying an honest tithing. When I pay my tithing, I have the Lord's promise that He will bless us, and we must have those blessings if we are to get along. Sister Michelle D. Craig, first counselor in the Young Women General Presidency. When I was younger, my family moved across the country. With the help of others, we spent a day loading everything into a large trailer that my dad was going to pull behind our car. The morning we were supposed to leave, I was surprised to wake up and learn our move was delayed by a few days. My father had awoken in the middle of the night with a strong feeling that he was not to pull the trailer. Rather than rationalize away the impression, my dad followed the prompting and delayed our move. Instead, he hired a professional mover who put all of our belongings into one of their trucks. When we finally left, we encountered strong winds and overturned trucks and trailers along the way. Our family was grateful for our safety. Without words, my father taught me to have the courage to follow promptings from the Spirit, even when those promptings are inconvenient. Even when they might not make sense, I have never forgotten that lesson. Read by Dwayne Case. Why You Should Be of Good Cheer by David A. Edwards, Church Magazines. Cheer up. The Lord has given you reasons to. The Lord has given us many invitations, and He often repeats important ones. For instance, how many times has He said something like, Come unto me. One invitation you'll find repeated in the scriptures is, Be of good cheer. The Lord sometimes says this when His people are trying to follow Him, but are facing opposition and trials. And when He invites us to be of good cheer, He usually gives us reasons for His encouraging us to be happy. For example, He once said, Be of good cheer, for I will lead you along. The kingdom is yours, and the blessings thereof are yours, and the riches of eternity are yours. Doctrine and Covenants, section 78, verse 18. Let's break that down. Be of good cheer for, reason 1, I will lead you along. Reason 2, the kingdom is yours, and reason 2a, the blessings thereof are yours. And reason 3, the riches of eternity are yours. Doctrine and Covenants, section 78, verse 18. Here the Lord reminds us of his guidance and blessings. These are some pretty good reasons to cheer up. Here's another example. Be of good cheer, little children, for reason 1, I am in your midst, and reason 2, I have not forsaken you. Doctrine and Covenants, section 61, verse 36. And another, be of good cheer and do not fear, for reason 1, I, the Lord, am with you, and reason 2, I will stand by you. Doctrine and Covenants, section 68, verse 6. The Lord reminds us that he is near us and will help us as we strive to follow him and do his work. We can then go on our way with confidence and, yes, cheerfulness. After all, Heavenly Father's plan is the plan of happiness. Alma chapter 42, verses 8 and 16. And following the Lord's commandments is to live after the manner of happiness. 2 Nephi chapter 5, verse 27. Even if our trials start to get us down, if we desire to follow the Lord, he encourages us to be of good cheer, and he gives us some good reasons for it. Find more examples of reason to be of good cheer in 2 Nephi chapter 10, verse 23, and John chapter 16, verse 33. Read by Dwayne Case.
Stand Strong by Lisa L. Harkness, First Counselor in the Primary General Presidency. I want to tell you about the forest where I spent most of my childhood. It was warm in the summer and cold in the winter with occasional snow. It had all sorts of interesting mammals, reptiles, insects, and birds. But what I remember most are the trees. Their scientific name is Yucca brevifolia, and they're not technically trees. They live mainly in the Mojave Desert, found in California, Utah, Arizona, and Nevada, USA. Pioneers are said to have named this species the Joshua tree because it mimicked the Old Testament prophet Joshua waving them on with upraised arms toward the promised land. As a child, I wondered who Joshua was and what I should know about him. As an adult, I know that Joshua led the children of Israel into the promised land. He was a type of Christ who leads all the faithful into the ultimate land of promise, the presence of Heavenly Father. Before Joshua died, he gathered his people and reminded them of all the things the Lord had done for them. He admonished them, saying, "Choose you this day whom you will serve." Joshua chapter 24, verse 15. I'd like to share 3 messages from Joshua's admonition. 1. Choose. Elder Dale G. Renland of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles has taught, "Our Heavenly Father's goal in parenting is not to have his children do what is right. It is to have his children choose to do what is right and ultimately become like him." In the Book of Mormon, Lehi tells us that to bring about God's eternal purposes in the end of man, the Lord gave unto man that he should act for himself. 2 Nephi chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. Our divine gift and ability to choose can be both wonderful and nerve-wracking. Not long ago, I talked with a woman in her early 20s. She explained that she felt overwhelmed with all of the choices she had to make. She said, "I just wish someone would choose for me." As I listened, I thought of these words from Joshua: "Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest." Joshua chapter 1, verse 9. Decisions are part of our Heavenly Father's divine design. Our whole mortal experience is centered on our agency. It facilitates our eternal progression. President Russell M. Nelson has taught, "If you want to be happy, choose the way of the Lord." Have courage to choose righteously in accordance with the covenants you have made. 2. Choose you this day. Notice that Joshua says this day, not someday. Procrastination can have unpleasant consequences. Think about delaying your homework or reading assignments until the end of the term. That wouldn't be good. Many of the choices we make cannot be tabled for some future day when we have time to get around to them. Some must be addressed daily with intentional diligence. One such choice is the opportunity to repent every day. See Alma chapter 34, verses 32 through 33. President Nelson has taught, nothing is more liberating, more ennobling, or more crucial to our individual progression than is a regular daily focus on repentance. Choosing to repent keeps us free from the burdens of guilt, addiction, shame, nagging grudges, unworthiness, and self-deception. In contrast, our daily repentance produces hope, confidence, enthusiasm, wisdom, forgiveness, improved relationships, and an increased ability to receive personal revelation. President Nelson has lovingly pleaded with those who have stepped off the path, please do not stay off the covenant path one more minute. Please come back through true repentance now. 3. Choose you this day whom ye will serve. As disciples of Jesus Christ, we are willing to bear one another's burdens that they may be light, mourn with those that mourn, and comfort those that stand in need of comfort. Mosiah chapter 18, verses 8 and 9. Whether we do these things because of a formal ministering assignment or quietly when prompted by the Holy Ghost, when we are in the service of our fellow beings, we are serving our God. See Mosiah chapter 2, verse 17. Opportunities for service are all around you. Some will come in an organized way or as part of a group effort. Others will be individualized, unadvertised, and known only to the recipient. Please pay close attention to the people around you. You are not where you are by accident. There is a divine design to our Father in Heaven's work for His children. You may be the loving neighbor, the listening ear, the friendly face, the thoughtful son or daughter, the strong back, or the helpful hands that Heavenly Father is designed to serve those closest to you, your family and extended family, friends, co-workers, teammates, classmates, and others. Tossed to and fro. Let's return to the picture of my childhood forest in the desert. Besides the Joshua trees, I often saw tumbleweeds. As long as tumbleweeds are connected to their roots in the ground, they stay anchored, nourished, and growing. But tumbleweeds have their name for a reason. Tumbleweeds have no mind of their own. They move in one direction, the direction of the wind. When the connection between the plant and its roots dries out, the plant breaks free from its foundation with a simple gust of wind. Paul warned the Ephesians that some people are tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14. Joshua trees and tumbleweeds grow side by side. Each is subject to the same heat and cold, soil conditions, and wind. But one stands and the other tumbles. The Lord has said, but my disciples shall stand in holy places and shall not be moved. Doctrine and Covenants, section 45, verse 32. Choose to stand and be not moved from the roots of your faith and the source of revelation. Stand and be not moved from the promises of your covenants or from the work Father in Heaven has sent you here to do. Choose you this day whom ye will serve, committing to yourself that as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua chapter 24, verse 15. From a devotional address, Stand and Be Not Moved, delivered at Brigham Young University, Idaho, on February 11, 2020. For the full address, go to web.byui.edu/devotionals-and-speeches. Read by Jane Wise.
The Prophet's Words Are True by Joshua J. Perkey, illustrated by Val Chadwick Bagley. By the fall of 1831, the prophet Joseph Smith had received over 60 revelations, but only a few of his revelations were available to read. Most people didn't have access to them. Joseph knew the revelations would strengthen members and help missionaries preach the gospel.
Brethren, we should print the revelations so our people can have the words of the Lord.
The elders debated for hours, but finally agreed to publish 10,000 copies. Joseph wanted the elders to testify that the revelations they were publishing came from God.
Will you testify?
But some of them wondered if the revelations really did come from God.
Well...
Joseph received another revelation. Choose the wisest among you to write a revelation. If it is as good as what Joseph wrote, then you can say his are not true. But if you can't, you will be condemned if you do not bear record that they are true. William McClellan tried to write one. They all recognized that what William wrote was not from the Lord. Several of the men signed a testimony that the revelations had been given to the prophet by the inspiration of God.
Read by Amanda Saria and Wes Nelson.
Getting answers from the Lord. Here are three things to keep in mind to help you receive answers to your prayers. By Matthew C. Godfrey, Church Magazines. Have you ever asked God a question and felt that He didn't answer your prayer? I know I have, and it was difficult to understand why, but that doesn't mean God's not listening. In fact, He hears and answers all our prayers. Sometimes it just takes time and work for us to understand His answers. Here are three principles to consider that will help you receive answers from the Lord and recognize them when they come. Number one, don't rush God's timing. If you're like me, you don't like to wait for answers when you have a question. I love being able to turn to Google, Siri, or Alexa to get an immediate answer. But the Lord doesn't usually work that way. Sometimes He waits until we're ready. Even the prophet Joseph Smith often had to wait for answers to his prayers. In 1833, many members of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints were living in Jackson County, Missouri, USA. However, in November of that year, mobs drove them out of the county. Joseph was troubled. He asked the Lord why it had happened. The Lord didn't answer that question right away, but He comforted Joseph, saying, "Be still and know that I am God." The rest of the answer came the following month. When my prayers aren't answered right away, I gain strength from knowing that even prophets sometimes have to wait. If we have faith and trust in the Lord's timing like Joseph, the Lord will answer our prayers in His own time. And sometimes we may have to wait a really long time. Number two, keep working. President Russell M. Nelson taught, "The Lord loves effort, and effort brings rewards." When you think about it, that applies to everything we do. Effort is necessary to strengthen muscles and to learn new skills. The same principle applies to receiving answers from the Lord. Alma the younger saw an angel, but that experience alone wasn't enough. His testimony of Jesus Christ and His atonement became stronger only after he had fasted and prayed many days. Think about Joseph Smith and the first vision. Joseph didn't just wake up one morning and decide to ask God which church to join. He'd actually been struggling with this question for 2 years. He had worked really hard to find answers, and when he was ready, Heavenly Father answered him. Number three, look again. You may have already received your answer. When I was younger, I thought God answered prayers only in certain ways. A lot of people cry when they bear testimony, and I thought if I wasn't crying, the Spirit wasn't speaking to me. Or, if I didn't have a burning in the bosom like the Lord described to Oliver Cowdery, I thought I wasn't feeling the Spirit. But I've learned that God speaks to us in different and personal ways. The key for me was learning what those ways are. In the New Testament, Paul taught about how the Spirit can make us feel. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. The Holy Ghost can use any of those feelings to communicate with us. And answers from the Holy Ghost are often quiet and simple. They can sometimes come quickly, completely, and all at once, like turning on a light in a dark room, as Elder David A. Bednar of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles has taught. But more frequently, they come like a sunrise, a gradual increase of light, or like light on a foggy day. We receive enough direction to take just a few steps forward. So look again and make sure that God hasn't given you an answer that you didn't recognize because you expected something else. Does God really want to speak to you? President Russell M. Nelson has asked. Yes. If we are patient and put in the necessary work, we will receive answers to our prayers. Until those answers come, we can trust in the Lord and keep moving forward. The Lord told Joseph Smith, "Be still and know that I am God." That counsel can comfort us as well. Read by Rick Gines.
Questions and answers. Question. I find it hard to get along with my parents. How can I improve our relationship? Listen. Seth S., age 14, from Oregon, USA, said, "Something you can do is listen to your parents' counsel and obey their rules. Sometimes we may think that we are right, but our parents' counsel can be beneficial in the end. It is also one of the Ten Commandments to honor thy father and thy mother. We grow closer to our Heavenly Father and our parents by obeying this commandment."
Start small and simple. Express your love to them through actions. Pray together during mealtimes. Help them with chores. Pray for them. Our parents will always be our parents, and we will always be their children. Learn to respect them and be obedient. It is never too late to improve your relationship with them. Nikki F., 20, Mindanao, Philippines. Family Scripture Study. It can be improved by simple things such as family prayers and studying Come Follow Me together. This will make you more united, and you will feel the companionship of the Spirit. As you learn together, family ties will be strengthened. You will gain a testimony that families are eternal and important. Fatima S., 16, Piora, Peru. Try new things together. I would try to find things that I have in common with my parents, such as music, sports, or cooking, and then look for opportunities to do those things together. It can also be fun to have a go at each other's hobbies and interests. Eve D., 16, Wales, United Kingdom.
William S., age 12, from Virginia, USA, said, "Be kind. Try to find out what your parents like. One thing that always works for me is to host a family game night. If you try to be a bit more kind and listen more often, you'll be able to repair relationships." Douglas D. Holmes, former first counselor in the Young Men General Presidency, from the April 2020 General Conference, said, "Relationships take time. Time to be together, time to appreciate each other's interests and challenges, time to be open and honest with each other as we strive to be better together." Note, responses are intended for help and perspective, not as official pronouncements of church doctrine. Read by Wes and Rena Nelson.
Last Word. 5 Ways to Share the Gospel by Elder Dieter F. Uchtdorf of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles from an April 2019 General Conference Address. 1. Draw close to God. The closer you draw to our Heavenly Father, the more His light and joy will shine from within you. Others will notice, and they will ask about it. 2. Fill your heart with love for others. Strive to emulate the love of Christ and have compassion for others. Love them and treat them as fellow children of Heavenly Father. 3. Strive to walk the path of discipleship. As your love for God and His children deepens, so does your commitment to follow Jesus Christ. Talking with others about your faith will become normal and natural. In fact, the gospel will be such an essential, precious part of your life that it would feel unnatural not to talk about it with others. 4. Share what is in your heart. In whatever ways seem natural and normal to you, share with people why Jesus Christ and His church are important to you. And 5. Trust the Lord to work His miracles. It's not your job to convert people. That is the role of the Holy Ghost. Your role is to love God and love your neighbors. Invite them to come and see, come and help, and come and belong. God will work miracles. How would you share your testimony of Jesus Christ with others? End of the article, 5 Ways to Share the Gospel, read by Scott Christopher.
William W. Phelps, 1792-1872, editor of the church's first newspaper, wrote several hymns, including The Spirit of God. William W. Phelps was an early church leader who, for a period of time, had a falling out with Joseph Smith. After William repented, Joseph enthusiastically welcomed him back to the church. William later wrote the hymn, Praise to the Man, expressing his testimony of Joseph as a prophet of God. Read by Jeff Hawkins.